Apparently, Exodus has 32,500 words, and it takes a medium reading speed, about 2.5 hours. So we're here for 2.5 hours till 9:10. So if you'd like to turn to Exodus, don't worry. We're not going to read it tonight straight through, but I'd recommend that. It's good to read books of the Bible straight through, if you can, if they're not too long, in one sitting. Even if we don't understand what we're reading all the time, which of us does, it's good, because it's a good thing to do, because it's God's word. So maybe if you have some time, maybe break it up into 2 or 3 bits, but it's good to read Exodus, or any book of the Bible, but as we'll be studying Exodus over the next few weeks, good to read that in one go, or a couple of goes. Anyway, when asked to kick off this sermon series in Exodus, I thought what I'd do would be to ask ChatGPT, ChatGPT, to summarize the theme of Exodus in one sentence. And this is what the program came up with. The book of Exodus reveals how God powerfully delivers his people from slavery, forms them into a covenant nation, and dwells among them for his glory. And when I read that, I thought to myself, great, in many ways, that's the message of the church, the message of Easter, in one sentence. The death and resurrection of Jesus have delivered us from slavery. We're being formed into a covenant nation, and Jesus dwells among us by his Holy Spirit for his glory. Job done. Sermon over. Not quite. Okay. I hope not to be too long tonight. We're going to have a brief introduction, as it were, to Exodus. And in order to help us, I thought we'd ask a series of easy and familiar questions. Where are we? How did we get there? And where are we going? As we ask those questions, we'll see this, that even when life takes us into unexpected and difficult places, God is still at work. So the first question to ask is, where are we? As the book of Exodus starts. Well, the simple answer to that question is, we're in Egypt. The book opens with a list of names. Verse 1 tells us, these are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. And if you're familiar with the Lloyd Webber Tim Rice musical, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, you may be able to recite the names of the 12 sons of Judah by singing the song Jacob and Sons. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. But here they are at the beginning of Exodus. So, the descendants of Jacob, numbering roughly 70, are in Egypt, and that answers the question, where are we? Second question is, how did we get there? Were you ever told at school that you should never start a sentence with the word and? Well, actually, our expert here would probably tell us that's not true. But what concerns us here is not correct English usage, but the first word of this book we call Exodus, because in Hebrew, the first word is and. Not in the English Bible, but in Hebrew, the first word is and. Exodus 1, verse 1 begins, and these are the names. In fact, the Hebrew title of the book itself comes from this phrase. Starting like this, and immediately links the reader back to what came before, the first book of the Bible, Genesis. It's almost like saying, and now, continuing the story, so if we're in Egypt, how did we get there? Where are we now in Egypt? Where were we at the end of Genesis? Many of you will know the story of how Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt, and how, through various trials, Joseph rose to be second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And in that powerful position, Joseph saved not only the nation of Egypt from severe famine, but he saved Jacob and his entire family, who went down to Egypt from the land that God had promised to them in order to escape from that famine. Now, it's worth noting, you could do a study of this sometime, see how many of these instances you can find, but it's worth noting that in Scripture, often the words going down signal danger. Even Jesus used those words, didn't he, when he said, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Uh-oh, trouble. And then if the word Egypt is in the mix, this too often spells trouble. But this time God is in this going down to Egypt. He has not stopped working. And this fact helps answer the question, how did we get there? We might be thinking that Jacob's decision to move with his family to Egypt was a poor one. Jacob himself would have known what we can read earlier in Genesis, the trouble, he would have known of the trouble his grandfather Abraham had had when he moved there from the land that God had promised. Jacob wanted to be reunited with his son Joseph, but he could well have feared that going to Egypt would bring yet more trouble on him and his family. But you might like to turn quickly to Genesis chapter 46, and we read this in verses 2 to 4. God spoke to Israel, as Jacob, in a vision at night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. It was God that directed Jacob to go to Egypt, and Jacob obeyed. Now, hold on a minute, you might be thinking. We know the rest of the story. Jacob and his family may have moved to Egypt under God's command, as we've just read, but it wasn't all plain sailing for them from then on. As time went by, they had plenty of trouble. And that's something we'll certainly see as we go further into the book of Exodus. But here's another very important thing to look for as we think about the and that connects the book of Exodus to Genesis. The word and doesn't just keep us connected to Jacob's family, it keeps us connected to God, the God of Genesis. It's as if we're being told again, just as we've seen in Genesis, God is working even here. And as we learned from our evening service sermon series last autumn, we see God at work all through Genesis. And as we walk through Exodus in the coming weeks, we'll continue to see God working out his purposes for Abraham's descendants and his plans to bless all nations of the earth, so that includes us, through them, as he promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. So, Jacob trusts God's word and moves his family to Egypt. And this just got me thinking that there could well have been times in each of our lives when we've sought God's will, his guidance, we've trusted God with some big things, maybe over family stuff, work or business decisions, maybe over potential moves, career changes, and maybe those decisions and steps we've taken, seeking to fully trust God with them and in them, haven't quite worked out. They haven't turned out as well as we'd hoped they would. Maybe they have, and we can bless God for that. But when they don't turn out as we expected. What do we make of that, especially when we believe God has guided us? Some of you will know that in 2003, after many years in teaching, I went to train for pastoral ministry. And a few years later, after moving house and home in order to take on a church role, we had a serious motorbike accident in which Annabelle, my wife, 46 years married today, she's just as beautiful as she was the day I married her. I've changed. But there we are. Where were we? Yep. So only a short time after starting pastoral ministry, we had a motorbike accident and Annabelle sustained a serious head injury. Spent months in hospital, and eventually we had to move back to Yorkshire from where we'd come to go to ministry to better facilitate Annabelle's recovery. It was not what we planned. We had sensed God's leading to do what he called us to do. So it's a mystery in some ways. Were we wrong? Was I wrong? Had we misheard God's call? I don't think we had. In those difficult times, there was much blessing, but there was pain. There was sorrow and pain. And we had to sometimes holding on with almost with just our fingernails to faith. I'm trying to understand what God had done. We could still sing, "Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Maybe for some of us, it was certainly the case for us, that we trust God, we have to trust God that even though what we thought were his plans for us haven't worked out as we thought how they would work out, certainly he is still there, still blessing, still with us, as he promised Jacob, "I will be with you as you go to Egypt and I will bring you back." So God tells Jacob to go to Egypt with his family. And despite the human weakness, human failings, human sin that we've read about in Genesis and we'll read about in Exodus as well, God is there working for his people's good and the unfolding of his salvation plan for the whole world. And it's the same for us. There may be times when we cry out with the psalmist, as we did in the song we sang, "How long, O Lord? How long?" But even in the middle of dark and difficult times, we can say with the psalmist, "I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." And I love some words that Job spoke in the middle of his troubles. From Job chapter 23, he said this: "When God is at work in the north, I don't see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." God is at work. So back in Genesis chapter 50, Jacob and his family have been in Egypt for some time. Jacob has died, and now Joseph's brothers fear perhaps he'll take revenge against them for what they had done to him years ago. And this had caused Jacob great distress, as we read in Genesis, and led to Joseph being a slave and imprisoned for 13 years. And even though Joseph had forgiven them and had shown real grace for what they'd done to him all those years ago, they were still living under the shadow of their sin. Their guilt has resurfaced and causes them to fall back into old habits of telling lies in order to get out of the tricky situations their sin and deceptions have got them into. Have a look at Genesis 50, 16 and 17. So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they've committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. We have no record of Jacob leaving the brothers those instructions. And I think Joseph realizes that for his brothers, indeed, old habits die hard. Look at Joseph's reaction at the end of verse 17. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Joseph weeps because his brothers think so little of him, and they doubt his character so greatly. Forgiven by Joseph many years before, here they are again, shackled by the sins of the past. And in fear, they throw themselves down before Joseph and say, "We are your slaves." But look at Joseph's reaction in verses 19 and 21. His response is a wonderful example, I believe, of how to deal with someone when sin is brought into the light. Joseph names their sin honestly. "You intended to harm me." But he deals with their sin and guilt with a declaration of God's sovereignty. God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. And he treats them with grace and gentleness. "So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." Friends, I don't know about you, but I've been so grateful for people in my life who've dealt with me like that, who, when I've been a twit, as I often am — Annabelle will tell you that, she's had 46 years of it — but when we make mistakes, how good it is. And if we're dealing with somebody who needs our pastoral help and support and an arm round them, name the sin, don't hide it, don't cover it up. Name it gently, point it out, but then gently restore them. And my mind came to what Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." And of course, we see that in the life of Jesus, don't we? How he gently restored. He didn't cover up sin, he called it out, but he gently restored people and gave them hope. And he still offers that to us today. So that's how we've got to the beginning of the book of Exodus. And we'll see in the coming weeks what Joseph said to his brothers is a theme which runs through much of the book. Despite the human sin, failings, weakness, and rebellion, God in his grace is still at work. So that's how we got here in Egypt at the beginning of Exodus. And we read verses 6 to 7 of Exodus chapter 1, just over the page. "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them." Those verses, again, link us directly back to Genesis, echoing what God said when he created humankind. In Genesis chapter 1, 28, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it.'" And it's as if Moses, when he was recording the history of Israel in the first five books of the Bible, wants to give us a clue. Despite what you're about to read, a story of slavery, oppression, attempted genocide, ethnic cleansing, God is at work and has not abandoned his people. So where are we? We're in Egypt. How did we get there? Well, despite the harm Joseph's brothers intended for him, God brought about nothing but good so that many lives could be saved. And where are we going? Well, as we shall find out, over the years in Egypt, Jacob's family became a nation, the people of Israel. We're going to travel with them as they're rescued from Egypt and set out for the land God has promised them. What about us? Where are we? How have we got here? And where are we going? Can I read again the summary of the book of Exodus that ChatGPT gave me? Exodus reveals how God powerfully delivers his people from slavery, forms them into a covenant nation, and dwells among them for his glory. That is indeed a summary not only of Exodus, but of God's dealings with each one of us. Just like Abraham and his descendants, God has chosen us and called us to himself. And if we've responded to that call in faith, he's delivered us from slavery to sin, is forming his church, his covenant people, into a people where he can dwell among us for our good and for his glory. This is what the Apostle Peter wrote to some early Christians. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's the story of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc., etc. It's the story of the Bible. It's our story, the story of the church that we'll see as we go through Exodus. God has made us his special possession. Just like those we read of in the Bible, there may well be times when we make mistakes, when we fall into sin, when the guilt of past sins come back to accuse us and drag us down. There may well be times when the Christian life is hard. Paul acknowledged that when he spoke to new Christians in what's now modern day Turkey in Acts 14. He said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And there may well be times when we believe God indeed is specifically guiding us along paths that seem right and good, but turn out not that they're wrong, they are right and good, but sometimes they're stony and hard and dusty, roads marked with suffering. But this Easter Sunday evening, let's remember that first Easter Sunday evening when the risen Lord Jesus drew alongside and walked with those downcast and broken-hearted disciples on their hard and dusty road. That same Lord and Saviour has promised to walk with us too. And let's resolve to remember this in the week ahead, even when life maybe takes us into unexpected and difficult places, God is still at work for our good and his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you on this, your resurrection day, to help us live in the light of Easter. May your voice speak to us as the voice of Joseph spoke to his brothers. Don't be afraid. I'm at work, even in the things that once wounded you. And Lord, what the enemy of our souls meant for harm, please turn into good through the power of your cross and resurrection. Lord, would you help us if we struggle with fear and guilt or bitterness to be no longer bound by those things. And as we've been shown mercy, so may we show mercy to others. As we've been given hope, so may we gently encourage others to live with trust in you. And even in our trials, Lord, would you weave redemption bring life out of death and blessing out of brokenness. So in the strength of your Holy Spirit, Lord, this week, tomorrow, the days ahead, may we go forward as Easter people, marked by faith, shaped by your forgiveness, and anchored in the unshakable hope that you, Lord Jesus, in your risen life, are making all things new. We ask these things for your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.